You may be seated. So let's talk about our family trees. Now, I'm not going to have you say anything out loud, but if you had the power to pick who was in your family tree, would it look or be the same that it is right now? If you had the power. Reality is, it is what it is. It is what it is, and we have little, if any, power over it. All the people that have been a part or are a part of our family tree are there. And every one of our family trees have people in it that maybe have brought along a little extras into the family dynamic, right? It's just the way it is. And we also know that some families have experienced a lot of stuff. And you could say that could be a really positive thing or maybe a really sad thing, because different families experience different things throughout their time. So for the message today, I want to zero in on a family that's actually presented in the Old Testament lesson for today, which was not read. And it's from the book of Ruth, and particularly chapter 1. It's a family story filled with tragedy, grief, restoration, and promise. I'm just going to kind of read and comment on various parts of it, and I'll begin there in chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband." There's a famine. Family moves away to a foreign country to try to make a living. Then the father dies, leaving his wife alone with their two sons. Sons marry local girls, but for whatever reason, they don't have any kids. Then both sons die, and then the woman and their wives are left alone, really with nothing. You'd say, this is a horrible situation. And particularly in that culture at that time. And you can't help but maybe have the questions go through your mind, and that is, you know, how could God let so many terrible things happen to someone, or how could God allow so many things to happen to a family like this? Has God forgotten them? Where is he in this? And maybe we've known people or families like this. You know, all families experience difficulties in different ways and at different times. But then there are those that experience kind of more than the usual amount of tragedy and loss and sadness. And our hearts break for them. As we kind of unpack this particular story, we come to see a mighty God at work behind the scenes. Again, it starts, there's a famine. And it takes place in the area of Bethlehem. And as a result, Bethlehem, where this family lives, was not able to feed its people. As one person says, you know, it's ironic because Bethlehem means house of bread. And there was bread in a foreign land, but Bethlehem was empty. Again, just kind of a review of the characters. There's the husband and father. His name is Elimelech. And then he dies and leaves behind a widow. Her name is Naomi. and two unmarried boys, Mahlon, Chilion. Those two boys do marry, and they marry two women, and their wives' names are Orpah and Ruth. Says they lived there in that area of Moab for about 10 years, and then those two men die. But then, after all of this, some good news does come to Naomi. And the word is, there's bread, there's food again back in Bethlehem. Now, Naomi's in a rough place. She has experienced incredible loss. She feels empty. So, in a sense, returning home would be what she would need to kind of fill that void that's in her life. Naomi makes a decision to go home, to return. Her two daughters-in-law decide to accompany her on the journey to keep her company. And Naomi tries to make it clear that she wishes to return home alone. Just me. I'm going. Thank you for, you know, she's so grateful that they come along with her, though. And because she's thinking about her daughters-in-law. Because they are foreign women. And it would be very, very difficult for them to get married if they were to return to Bethlehem with her. This is what it says. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. And may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Naomi has two wishes for them, that God would be faithful to them and provide for them, and that they would be able to get remarried and to have the security that marriage would provide. Naomi kisses the two of them, kisses Orpah and Ruth, and tries to send them away. Orpah would return to her foreign land. But it says Ruth insisted to return with Naomi, her mother-in-law. It says she literally clung to her. She insisted that she live with her mother-in-law. And that's not the miracle of the story, but it's just the way it plays out. Naomi would say, "Your place is with your people, with your gods, with your culture, what you know." But Ruth replied, these are beautiful words, "Don't urge me to leave you or to return back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. It's an amazing thing. Again, Ruth insisted on going to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. Something obviously had changed within Ruth. Leaving is not an option. She's no longer a Moabite person in her heart. Naomi is the only one she knows of the Lord's people that Ruth knew. "I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to cling to people like you. I'm going to cling to your faith like you have." And so Ruth makes a confession of faith, a pledge to Naomi and her people. They get home. Listen to what Naomi said when she returned home. "So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi? "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." It's tragically sad. To say that Naomi and Ruth had been through a lot would be an understatement. They didn't have answers to all the questions of why things happened or played out the way that they did, and all the questions in their mind. And they moved back to Bethlehem. And when they went back to Bethlehem, they went right into a life of poverty. For food, Ruth would glean, meaning she would go out in the fields and gather up grain that was left over by the farmers. But there's more to the story as you keep reading. And as you continue to read, you begin to see more and more of God's hand at work. And through this amazing kind of series of events, Ruth will meet and marry a local landowner by the name of Boaz. Now, Boaz happened to be a relative on Naomi's husband's side of the family. Ruth will marry into his family. Now she's connected to his family tree. And turns out to be an amazing lineage. And the writer of Ruth actually includes it at the very last part of the book. Together, Ruth and Boaz will have a child. And the child's name is Obed. Obed will have a child one day named Jesse, who will have a child one day by the name of David, who will become the second and great king of Israel. Ruth certainly couldn't foresee any of this playing out in her life. God certainly could. All along, God had in his mind to graft her in and use her a part of Jesus' family and his family tree. Then you back up again and you start thinking about this story. Why was Ruth so insistent on and convicted about going back to Jerusalem? It's almost like she had to. There was this compulsion within her. I have to go to Bethlehem with you. And it made no logical sense. Every single person, it wasn't just her mother-in-law, Naomi, everyone have said, no, there's no reason you should go there. It's only going to go wrong for you. God's working behind the scenes. God working in her heart, put it in her. You got to go. You got to go. Ruth, as one person said, brought her status as an outsider into Jesus' family. And her sorrow and her story with her as well. As one said, and I like the way he put it, if your life is full of suffering and grief, you too will fit into Jesus' family. Or if maybe you feel like you're an outsider on the outside, because you are the very one that God is calling to belong to him, to be a part of his family. It's why he came, to welcome in outsiders. God made it possible for you too to become a part of his family and his family tree of faith. And then you pull out again and you look at Psalm 111, the psalm for the day. Fits in beautifully. God has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. And his mighty acts and promises were passed on by word of mouth, written down for others to hear, to read. Because it tells us of what God has done and how God has been faithful. God shows himself in actions in his words. Calls me to trust him. Calls me to live according to who he is and what he has done and laid out. Then you flip over and you look again at the New Testament lesson for today. Paul's writing to Timothy, reminding of him of the God who is faithful. It's interesting in that reading, Jesus is referred to as the offspring of David. See, for Paul, Jesus' presence in his life enabled him to endure. endure all the things that he was experiencing in life. The persecution, the loss, the struggles in his life and ministry, all of those things were just building and building and building on him. And the only way he could get through it is to understand and know who was with him and who empowered him. And it's almost like Paul so knew those words of Psalm 111:2, the power in those words, and he had to get that word out because he knew of what it could be for other people as well. When we look at our lives, it's true, at times in life, we will fall, we will fail, we'll be disappointed, we will disappoint others. But in the midst of all that, God is faithful. He will always be faithful to his promises. We may be unfaithful, but God is always faithful. So that gives us comfort in all situations. And maybe it's not that. Maybe we see ourselves relating to maybe what Naomi or Ruth experienced in some way. Interesting thing about Naomi, fun fact. Naomi, her name literally means pleasant. Pleasant. It seems like all the things in her life were on the negative side that were not so pleasant. And the words that were used to describe it were bitter, empty, afflicted, misfortune. Not so pleasant. But then we keep reading, and we end up at the end of the story, in the ending of chapter 4. Because a child is born to Ruth and Boaz. And this is what it says. The people, the women in the town. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women say, "Naomi, you're blessed." And not only that, we see Naomi holding her grandchild. And what that must have meant to her to hold that child. And what a beautiful thing that was. And then Ruth, the person who experienced so much loss and grief and pain, and being an outsider, on top of it, was warmly and unconditionally welcomed into a new family. And on top of that, the family of God. And Ruth was used as a person through which literally, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came into the world to be our Savior. And you can find her name in the genealogy. God's working, and he's still working behind the scenes. Sometimes the scene at the time may not be pleasant, but God's faithful to his work and his promises and what he brings to us. From the very beginning, it was a part of God's plan to include an outsider into the family tree. One through whom Jesus himself could trace his human ancestry to become the Savior of the world. I'd say that's pretty good stuff story, right? That's a pretty good stuff story. Because of the promises that are there for us and who we are and what we bring in and the other people that God invites into his family. I'd say, to sum it up this way, we could close with this. Since God walks his talk, I can walk in faith his way. His promises are good. And he comes alongside of us, walking us into his family and sharing his love and grace with each and every one of us. You know, it's a special thing to be a part of his family. It's good news for all of us. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll now take our offering.